Come on, John. A lot of wires there. Okay, good. Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to continue our lessons from the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to be doing Hebrews every week. I'll probably do something else different next week. But we're going to be starting in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So let's turn there. Let's remind ourselves about Hebrews. Again, the purpose of Hebrews is so that we could be faithful to God to the end. And the main thing that God does in order to make that happen is to ask us to look at Jesus. So Jesus greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Moses. Last week was greater than Moses, greater than the high priest. And we're going to talk about Jesus greater than the high priest this morning. And then greater than Abraham, greater than Joshua, greater covenant, greater tabernacle, greater sacrifice. And in view of that, we have their admonitions. Our first admonition was to pay careful attention. And last week, our admonition was to make every effort. And so today, we're going to have our third, another thing that's amazing about Jesus, and one more admonition. So we're going to do two different things in our sermon today. But the title of our sermon is Jesus, the Perfect High Priest. All right, great. So what is a priest? Well, the Latin word for priest is pontifex. And you might be aware that the Pope is known as the Pontifex Maximus. I don't know if I personally want to be known as the Pontifex Maximus. That seems a little bit highfalutin there. But in the army, they have a thing called a pontoon bridge. A pontoon bridge is kind of like the Rio Grande River. You know what I'm saying? Because pontoon is a bridge. So basically, the word priest means bridge. And a bridge connects one thing to another thing that you can't cross otherwise, right? So the purpose then, the role of a priest is to make a connection between man and God. So the priest is a mediator. The priest is an advocate, a representative. And in fact, the priest represents God to us and represents us to God. So we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago when we did our lesson from Hebrews chapter 2, but I'm just going to develop that a little bit more. You know, because what we're going to see later on in Hebrews 5, verse 7 and 8, that Jesus is a perfect priest. But let me talk about that a little bit more. Because a priest has to know the language of God and has to know the language of people. And so what we're going to do, one of the things we're going to do in the sermon today, actually I'm not going to do it, it's the Bible is going to do it. We're going to make a comparison between Jesus as a high priest and the human high priest that were of the order of Leviticus. And you know what? The priests in the order of Leviticus, they were pretty good at knowing the language of people. Generally, the priests got it. Now, in certain religions, the priests are so separate and different from everybody else, I'm not sure they really do get it. Certain priests in certain religions, I don't know how they give marriage advice, for example. You know, but the Jewish priests, they were sort of regular people, you know what I'm saying? So they got it, but they didn't really get the language of God. But along comes Jesus, he's a much better priest. But you know what? He was up there. He got that language, but until he came here, until he was incarnated in a body, he didn't really quite get our end of the story. So in coming here, he became a perfect priest. Now let's talk a little bit, I'm going to get, I don't know, technical on you, but I'm going to talk about some stuff that we don't really normally worry about too much. Has anybody here ever celebrated the Day of Atonement? All right, I didn't think so, all right? You've probably read about the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus 16, verse 3 through 8. So let me tell you a little bit about what the high priest actually did. Now, the priests had many different roles. They all were from the order of Levi, and they had to be direct descendants of Aaron, and they did certain things. But the high priest had a special role, and the high priest's special role was to do something on the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur. If you have Jewish friends, they'd probably take a day off from work sometime in about the middle of September, early September. Yom Kippur, which means, Yom means day, and Kippur means Day of Atonement. So what the high priest would do, first, they would come to the temple, and they'd wash their hands and feet in the laver. It was this large bowl of water that was in front of the holy place. Then they would change into perfectly white clothing. There's a lot of symbolism that went on in this. You can read all this in Leviticus 16. Is it up there? Leviticus 16, 3 through 8. Then what they would do is they would take a bull, and they would lay their hands on the bull. And by the way, the high priest had to pay for that bull, because the bull was the sacrifice for the high priest's sin. So he actually paid for that bull. And he killed that bull, and he went into the holy place, and he smeared the blood of the bull all over the holy place for his own sin. That's what he did. And then what he did next is he filled a censer with incense. This is all kind of religious language. Basically, a big incense bowl. And what he would do is he'd go up to the temple, and he'd kind of like, you know, the curtain here. He'd kind of just pull it up and then put the censer in there. And it was a large censer, and would fill the Holy of Holies with the smoke of the incense. So that later on when he went in there, you couldn't even see the other side. And again, the idea is to kind of obscure the presence of God, because if you saw God, you're toast. So he would do that. Then he would select two goats. He would kill one goat and collect the blood of that goat and put it into a bowl. The other goat, what he'd do is he'd lay his hand on there and send that goat out into the wilderness. That was the scapegoat. You ever heard the term scapegoat? The term scapegoat comes from that other goat. So it's kind of like, so one goat is like putting the sins of the people on there, go out and just carry the sins out of the camp. The other goat slit his throat, collect the blood. Then they would take another bull. I mean, there's a lot of blood going on here, you know. It's kind of intense. So then they would kill the second bull, and that bull was for the sin of all the people. And then what he would do is he would then enter into the holy place. So first of all, he'd go in, and they tied a rope to his ankle. Because if anything happened when he was in the Holy of Holies, what they'd do is they would just pull him back out dead, I presume. He'd pull his body out dead, because nobody was ever going to go in there. All right? And so then what he did was he went in with the bowl of the blood of the bull, I'm sorry, the goat. He'd go in and sprinkle it all over the mercy seat, which was sort of the presence of God. That's why it's called the mercy seat, because he's trying to obtain mercy. Then he'd race out of there. And he'd race in there with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on there and race back out of there. End of story. You know how often he did it? Just once a year. All right. And so what was the high priest doing? What he was doing, he was making atonement for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus replaced all that. Jesus replaced all that. Let's read this passage. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, Jesus was not staying up in there in some kind of an air-conditioned office. He's not the guy up there kind of looking down and saying, you guys, you need to do a better job. If I was down there, I'd do a much better job. And the people down there on the factory floor are saying, yeah, right, whatever, dude. I don't believe it at all. It's kind of like Moses. Moses was in the palace. We talked about that last week, right? He was in the palace. He had everything. He was set for life. But he left that palace to live like a slave, to live amongst the slaves, so that he could save the slaves. You know, this is a beautiful word in verse 15, the word sympatheo. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. What do you think the Greek word sympatheo means? Sympathy. Chris and I were talking about that this morning. We can probably figure that one out. And I said to him, why do they translate it as empathize when they could have just said sympathize? And we decided we don't know why they did that. But isn't that awesome to have a high priest who can sympathize with us? But you know what? To some extent, the Levitical high priest could sympathize also, right? Because the Levitical high priest kind of got it. But the Levitical high priest didn't get God. He says, that is why we can approach him, this throne, with confidence. Aren't you glad that we have a high priest through whom we can approach the throne of God with great confidence? Now, how much confidence did the high priest we read about from Leviticus, how much confidence did that high priest have? He's like shaking in his, I don't know if they wore boots, but if they wore boots, he would have been shaking in his boots. I mean, he fills the thing with incense. You can't even see to the other side. First of all, he sacrifices for his own sin and smears that, not in the Holy of Holies, by the way, in the holy place. And then the bull and the goat rushes in there, rushes back out. The Jews didn't have a whole lot of access, did they? We have a much, much better high priest. You know, just like Moses came down, Jesus came down. Let's go over to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I just want us to think about the kind of high priest we have and what he did for us. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he is a great high priest. Because like Moses, who was in the palace, Jesus left the palace and he came and lived around us. You know, in this passage, I've already read it. Let's go back to Philippians 4 and 5. In this passage, he mentions a number of things which makes Jesus similar to the Levitical high priest. For example, he can relate to us in Hebrews 4:15. Just like the Levitical high priest could relate to the people, Hebrews 4:15, he could relate. He could empathize. Another thing is in chapter 4, verse 16. Let me read that again. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace. Another thing that the high priest did was basically offer mercy and grace to us. Jesus does that as well. Another thing about the high priest, verse 1 of chapter 5, every high priest is selected from among people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. So the high priest was chosen from amongst people. And Jesus was chosen from amongst people. Also, here it says, he represents the people in matters related to God. Remember, we talked about that's what a priest does. So Jesus says, here's what that person is saying to you, God. Jesus is speaking for us. He's letting God know, as if God didn't already know, he's letting God know what we're thinking, what we're experiencing. As we're praying, he's representing God to us. But he's also representing us to God, but he's also representing God to us. And also here in verse 1, it says, he offers gifts and sacrifices. Now, what are the gifts and the sacrifice that the priest offered? Well, you got to read Leviticus. Now, you're thinking, what are those gifts and what are those sacrifices? The gifts included the burnt offering and the fellowship offering and the grain offering and the drink offering. And these were sweet-smelling offerings. These things were that made God happy. And these are things that we can offer. We can do that in a later sermon. We talk about the fact that we can make a burnt offering. We can make a grain offering and a fellowship offering and a drink offering. But they also make sacrifices for sins, right? And Jesus did that as well. But you know what? There's a few ways in which Jesus is... Oops. Oh, okay. Wrong button. I was trying to hit the... Uh-oh. Oh, I gave away that. Oh, too bad. That was going to be a surprise. All right. A priest. All right. These are ways that Jesus is a greater high priest. Number one, Jesus serves in the heavenly tabernacle. Now, would you rather have a priest serving in the heavenly tabernacle or in the one that's just a mere copy? I'd want one who's serving in the real thing. It says in verse 14 that Jesus is interceding for us in heaven, not in a like a just a physical thing that's just a copy. Another thing in Hebrews chapter 4:15 that makes Jesus a better priest is that he was without sin. Now, which would be better, to have a perfect representative or an imperfect representative? I'd rather have a perfect representative. So you want somebody representing you to actually look good. You wouldn't want somebody representing you as kind of trashy. All right? Jesus, it represents us, and he's without sin. That's why he didn't have to offer that first bull. You know, the first bull for his own sin. Another thing that makes him greater is that he did not have to offer a sacrifice for his sin. Not only was he perfect, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for his sin. Another thing in chapter 5, verse 6, look at this one. It says in another place, you're a priest forever. So again, priest for a little while or priest forever. All right, and there were, like I said a few weeks ago, there were many different priests in the history of the Jews because they kept dying. Not a very good representative if it keep dying on you. All right? Now let's go back to chapter 5, verse 2. It says here, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. So what did this scripture just say about us? We're ignorant and going astray. So how do you feel about that? You're ignorant and going astray. And one thing to know is the offerings that were made there at the temple were made only for sins committed in ignorance. I don't know if you're aware of that. All right, I know we're digging really deep here, but I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 15. All right. I get excited about this stuff in Leviticus and Numbers. It's really awesome stuff. That's partly because I actually get it. You know what I'm saying? You have to understand this stuff. Numbers 15. This is something that I think most people never pick up on. Numbers 15, starting in verse 22. Now, if you commit as a community, if you commit as a community unintentionally, fail to keep any of these commands the Lord gave Moses, any of the Lord's commands to you through him from the day the Lord gave them and continuing through the generations to come. And if this is done unintentionally without the community being aware of it, then the whole community is to offer a young bull for a burnt offering. So in other words, these offerings were for unintentional sins. So guess what they had as offerings for intentional sins? There were none. You know, I've heard it said, all sin is the same. Whoever said that wasn't reading the Bible. I've had it. They read the Bible and they didn't get it. Okay, now let's skip down to Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. So what did they do about unintentional sin? They offered a sacrifice. What did they do about intentional sin? Cut them off from the people. All right? Now, let me take a poll. How many of you have committed intentional sin since you're a Christian? All right. Now, I've got good news for you. In Christ, it's a little bit different, okay? Now, I'm going to talk about that in the next sermon. I don't want to steal my own thunder. Can you steal your own thunder? How does that work? I don't know how that would work. But if you could, I don't want to do that. But I'll tell you this, that in Christ, we even have forgiveness for willful sin. Okay, but one of the things you want to take home from this is that willful sin is more dangerous. It is. It's a sin that we do on purpose. And to give an illustration, I think about Peter and Judas. Both Peter and Judas denied Christ. All right? But which of them denied him intentionally? Judas. Right. And I used the illustration. Did I use the illustration of the kid looking the parent in the eye already? All right. So, intentional sin is like this. All right. Kid's eating. Mom or dad's feeding the kid. The kid knocks the bowl on the floor. No harm, no foul. And mom or dad puts the bowl back up. The kid knocks the bowl on the floor again. Mom or dad says, don't do that again. Don't do that again. Pick the bowl up, put it up on the high chair, and the kid looks mom or dad in the eye. And every kid does that. Every kid does that. That's what willful sin is like. All right, and what I say is, as a fellowship, let's stay away from willful sin. You know, and willful sin is like going out and buying a pack of cigarettes. All right, willful sin is, here's that button on your computer, and you hit that button. You know, guys, maybe women too, I don't know. Guys, you know what button I'm talking about. All right, willful sin is, you've got that tax return, all right, and you write a number in there, and you know fully well it's not true. All right, willful sin is sin that we plan to commit. And the message I would get from Hebrews is, don't do that. He deals gently. He deals gently with those who sin accidentally. You know, when I was a young Christian, I committed willful sin, not every day. But when I was a baby Christian, I committed willful sin occasionally. All right? But as an older Christian, I very, very, very rarely commit willful sin. All right? And I think we need to grow in that. Amen. And we need to be aware of that. But, you know, like it says here back in Hebrews 4 and 5, he deals gently with those who commit sin unintentionally. But if we sin intentionally, it's not exactly saying he deals gently with that. I think he deals more firmly with that. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it'll talk about the discipline that he will have on us. You know, we as parents, we understand what willful sin is about, right? That's what that picture was. It's supposed to be an illustration. Don't do that. Now let's go to the last section here in our current reading. We're going to do one more thing as well. I think I have time. Yes, great. Verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, in the Greek world, they couldn't imagine a God like this. Because of Plato or Aristotle. To them, God was distant and unknowable. God could not be affected by human beings. Because if God could be affected by human beings, then he wouldn't even be God. But the God we have is totally affected by human beings. He understands us. He experienced what we experienced. Jesus cried out to God with loud cries and tears. He said, God, don't let this happen to me. But your will be done, not my will. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. That's the Christian God. The Christian God has God learning. Now you think, what could God learn? Did he learn like 5 plus 5 is 10? Jesus was not learning information here. Jesus was learning in the sense of experiencing. Jesus learned what it was like to suffer. He learned what it was like to feel separated. He learned what it was like to be betrayed. He learned what it was like to be tired. Loud cries and tears. Reverent submission. This is what a priest needs to know. A priest needs to know God. And Jesus, like I said, Son of God, had that one down. No problem. But look at the humility of Jesus. Reverent submission. That's the Savior that we serve, who came in reverent submission before the Father. And it says here, and he became perfect. Jesus was not a perfect priest. Before he came here, he was not a perfect priest. He was incomplete. How could God be incomplete? Because he hadn't suffered. Because he hadn't experienced it. So the learning was experiential learning. It wasn't information learning. It was experiential learning. And this is such an amazing thought. And once made perfect. Jesus was made perfect when he came and he suffered and he died. Everything that you feel, he felt. That's that word, metropathia. That was in chapter 5, verse 2. That feeling the same. That's what Jesus is. He is a perfect high priest. He is exactly what we needed. You know, he's there in the presence of God in the real tabernacle. And it's not like you got to sneak the prayer, because the incense represented the prayer. And what's interesting is in the tabernacle, you had that curtain that represented separation, and the incense was in front of the curtain, which means it was maybe a tiny, tiny, tiny bit of the incense smoke was maybe sneaking underneath the curtain so God could kind of, all right, I guess there's a prayer going on. You know what I'm saying? But it's not like that for us. It's not like that for us. Jesus is before God as our high priest, ministering, representing us to God, and then also representing God to us. And how can he best represent God to us? By actually coming here. That's how he represented God to us. He took on flesh. That's what he did. What about verse 10? And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. All right, all that Melchizedek stuff. But you know what? He thinks we're not ready to hear about Melchizedek. Let's read the next section. All right, great. Here's our next exhortation. So this sermon, part A and part B, part A was long, part B is short. Part A was Jesus, the perfect high priest. And I want you to just reflect on this. And by the way, the questions are back there. Paul and I were hanging out, and Paul's there. You know, what's the first question from chapter 5 was kind of like, what do you appreciate about Jesus as a priest? After this sermon, that's going to be a real easy question to answer. Right, Paul? Real easy question to answer. All right, so if you didn't get those, they're back there. But anyway, let's read the next little section, chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, which is our next admonition. Actually, this admonition goes all the way to chapter 4, verse 8, but we're not going to go that far because then I'd be talking too long. Great. So we have much to say about this. About what? About Melchizedek. About these sacrifices and some of that stuff I pulled out of the Old Testament, like, you know, the fact that there were sacrifices for accidental sin, but not willful sin. And what's the meaning of the blood of bulls and goats? And what about the heifer? What about the heifer sacrifice? What about all that stuff? He says, I want to get deep on you, but I can't. All right, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here's our third admonition. Remember, what was our first admonition? Pay attention, right. Pay attention to what? Well, to our salvation, right? To Jesus, but specifically to our salvation, right? Those who ignore so great a salvation, how terrible would that be? What was our second admonition? It was make every effort. And our third admonition is grow up. How do you like having them say, hey, grow up? You happen to be in front. I'm sorry. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow up. Some of us are still children in the faith. By the way, if you're a young Christian, you have every excuse to be a child in the faith. Amen? It's okay. But you know what? If you want to make it to heaven, you need to grow up. Now, we're not going to read chapter 6, 1 through 8. But the implication of this is if you do not move on to maturity, you're not going to make it. It's a serious thing here. In the verse here, this is not a really great, not a very great translation. He says, you're no longer trying to understand. But it's one word. So one word, and it's translated as you're no longer trying to understand. I think they're trying to soften this word. The word is nothros, which means thick-headed, slow-moving, torpid. Isn't that a great word? Torpid. Forgetful. Dull of hearing. You know, God is speaking to some of us, and we just don't get it. It's not getting through. Some of us deliberately choose not to seek deeper understanding. Around our house, the equivalent of that is laundry. See, I'm terrible at doing laundry. And I've been banned from doing the laundry for over 25 years. But you know what? I stay ignorant about laundry. It's kind of convenient. Because as long as I'm bad at doing laundry, I'll never have to do the laundry. Isn't that great? I don't know. It's kind of sexist, but I could say maybe the equivalent is changing a tire, you know? In my opinion, women and men can change a tire equally well, but women, they just don't want to learn how to change a tire, right? I'm sorry, if I'm offending anybody, I try to come up with an example that wouldn't offend anybody, and I just offended somebody, but just take it as an example and take it for the humor it's being offered in. Okay, got it? But, you know, women say, oh, I, you know, oh, break my neck. I don't know. I don't know. All right. Imagine you go to a doctor and, you know, you've got a disease and you say, you know, I was doing some research and the internet says, you know what, I graduated from medical school 40 years ago and that's good enough for me. Would you go to a doctor like that?
Nope.
You know, willfully ignorant. Is that you? Some of us have a case of arrested development. Some of us, you know, the Bible says we should be childlike, but some of us are childish, in our knowledge of God especially. All right? What's the theme of Esther? You should know that. What's the theme of Jonah or of Ezekiel? What's the main point? What's God trying to get across there? You know, I set as a goal, this was a few years ago, I set a goal that I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth, every single one. And it's roughly a 15-year goal. So, I'm about 8 years into it. So it was roughly 8 years ago I said to myself, I want to know every single book in the entire Bible in depth so that I could pull it out and just preach without notes from anywhere in the Bible. And it's about a 15-year goal. And I'm about eight years through it, and I'm over halfway through. And, you know, that's a big commitment. But I want to know the Scriptures in depth. So again, some of you haven't even read the entire Old Testament yet. You've been a Christian for 10 years. Shame on you. All right? We need to have deeper knowledge. And by the way, we have in-depth classes offered around here. And 7 people came yesterday. That's better than none. And of course, I know some of you, very, very busy. I even got from who sent me the text explaining why it's great, awesome. And you don't have to come. It's voluntary. And, you know, you got kids and you got soccer games. But, you know, a few of you probably should have been there on Saturday. We got some in-depth teaching. You can listen to the tape, by the way, and I'm not trying to lay on a guilt trip. But what I am trying to do is admonish you here. We need to be growing up on our faith. What have you learned? Hopefully you have a plan for what you're going to learn today, a plan for you're going to learn in the next few months, and also a plan of what you're going to learn in the next few years. What doctrine have you studied out in depth? What book have you said, I'm going to conquer that book of the Bible, I'm going to know it like nobody else around here? Okay? We need to be growing up. If your child is 2 years old and is not talking, no big deal. If they're 6 years old and not talking, that's a concern. Some of us, I'm concerned about growing up. And by the way, honestly, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular in this room, all right? If this applies, let it apply. If it doesn't, amen, good for you. All right, but also, not only growing in our knowledge of the Scripture, he says, some of you need milk, not solid food. And the next sermon, we're going to go the whole Melchizedek thing and the fact that, you know, no descendant and all that kind of stuff. All right? And by the way, basically what he says is, you're not ready for it. But then he does it anyway. Amen? You know, we're going to just do it anyway. All right, got it? But there's really two aspects here. He says, anyone who lives on milk being still in is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So he's talking about growing up in two senses. One is growing up in your knowledge of God. In your knowledge of the Scripture. Are you taking personal responsibility to deepen your knowledge? You don't just have quiet times like open the book, see what happens. But also deepen in your ability to distinguish good from evil. You should be getting better at not sinning. I mean, that's what he's talking about. We're getting real practical here. We're just real practical. So You should be better at not sinning now than you were a year ago. Or 5 years ago. And if you're not growing in that area, then you're in trouble. That's what he's saying. We need to move on. The things that used to not bother you should bother you more. I'm afraid for some of us, violent movies bother us less than they did before. For some of us, entertainment that has all kinds of stuff, you know what I'm talking about, doesn't really bother us so much anymore. Those kind of things should bother us more, not less, don't you think? Are you becoming more sensitive about the sinful things of the world? Are you becoming sort of dull to it? It doesn't bother you so much anymore. So we need to be growing, not only in our knowledge of God, but in sinning less. By the way, I'm not saying, we're not saying one sin you go to hell, right? In Christ, we have grace. And, First John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, just, he forgives. How many of our sins? All of them. So I'm not trying to mess up your concept of grace. That's not what I'm trying to do. But he's about to give a very, very deep warning against falling away, which could happen. But anyway, if you love God, wouldn't you want to grow in this area anyway? I mean, wouldn't it just be enough that because you love God? So, the admonition then, again, here's what happens. We read the scripture. We read the really awesome, encouraging stuff, right? And then we read the, you better change, very challenging stuff. Just where we're ending today. I'm sorry about that. But if you do expository preaching, then whatever you end is, that's where you end, So I'm ending on kind of a tough, it got kind of quiet in here a little bit. But you know what? We need to grow up. We need to grow up in our knowledge of the scripture, in our ability, bottom line, to not sin so much. But let's go back to that good news. Let's end by reminding ourselves of the good news. Aren't you glad we have such a great high priest? Yes. Who even when we do mess up, even when we sin intentionally, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, even then, he intercedes for us in heaven. We have a high priest who is made perfect by coming here and gaining metropathia, sympatheo, the ability to completely understand and relate with our feelings. Everything you experience, every fear you have, every temptation you've resisted, he understands. He gets it. He is our perfect high priest. Amen. By the way, I don't know why, but I somehow got selected to also do the contribution this morning. Actually, what it was is we didn't want to, Chris, we didn't want, he's old, all right? So we didn't want to. By the way, I did tell you about sharing, Mike and I sharing last Friday, right? Saturday, yeah, we told the guy he was old, yeah. And, we had a great conversation based on that, so amen. If it's true, Anyway, I'm old too. So anyway, I'm here to do the contribution. I'm just going to read a scripture. I'm not going to preach, but I'm going to read a scripture. And the scripture is going to come from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So as we're prepared to give to the work of the church, let us think about this. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 20. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who are we? Who am I and who are we, my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this?" I hope we are. "Everything comes from you as we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadows. without hope. Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. Now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. Then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. Father, we give this offering to you. We give it with a whole heart. As it says in this verse, everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. You're exalted as head over all. The wealth and honor we have come from you. And we're just giving back the things you've given to us, Father. We do it willingly. We do it knowing that you'll use it to build up your kingdom. We're not building buildings, God, but we are building the kingdom through reaching out to the community and helping more people come into your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm doing the announcements. Okay. So we do the announcements while... I mean, I was sitting in this seat. I never noticed what you were doing, so... Apparently, I'm giving the announcements while the plate is being passed. Great. Because they're standing behind me, it's making me nervous, like we're supposed to be singing a song or something like that. Amen. All right, so first of all, a week from Thursday, which is April 4th, we're going to have a presentation on campus. There are flyers back there. Please don't take 20 flyers. We'll have more flyers next Sunday. Besides, that flyer doesn't have the exact address. It tells you approximately. All right, just so you know. We'll get the address early this week. So anyway, on April 4th, I'm going to be doing a thing on God and science. At that time, we're going to have a number of students from San Diego, like 10 or 15 students. We're going to be up sharing on campus. We're going to have posters on campus. We're going to have pizza for the students, all that kind of stuff. So that's going to be at 7 o'clock. Don't feel that you have to come, but support the event by prayer. You can come if you want, all right? But support the event by prayer. I know some people, I think Yesenia said, are going to go up on campus to share. Great. The students will be here for sure all day Thursday. I believe Wednesday as well, sharing on campus. We're going to have an awesome event. All right, number two, the last Daniel class is this coming Saturday. Y'all come. And by the way, like I said yesterday, the best class for sure is the last one. The last one is the awesomest. Is that a word, awesomest? Yes? Awesomest? Okay. I believe it's most awesome is the technical thing. All right, so please come next Saturday, 9 o'clock. If you want to find out about the muffins, there's still three or four left over there. Have one of those. That alone will be a good enough reason to come next Saturday at 9 o'clock. Also, the best man retreat will be April 5th through 7th. All right, so the next day after the campus event, the Science and God event, where I'll be speaking. We'll be going off to that. Please, I sent out an email. Please sign up. Next Sunday, right after church, we're going to have a meal and a meeting at Jan's and my house for those who are interested in the teen and family ministry. As you know, Louie and his awesome wife have agreed to sort of head up that ministry. But what we need is workers and also people who just have ideas. So as many as can come, if you let us know, it would be better than if you didn't let us know so we know how much food to have. But even if you don't let us know, still come anyway. Okay, got it? That's it. Thank you very much. Smart move, Mike.